going to speak today. Let me tell you kind of what happened is he was going to speak for me when I went to camp. And it turned out that he had some sickness in his family and couldn't. And so he had a sermon all ready to go and nowhere to give it. Well, between the camp and the different memorial services, I kind of decided I needed a break. So I asked John if he would fill in for me this Sunday. So I'm here, so I get to hear him. So that's even better. He was going to fill. He fills in for me sometimes when I'm gone. But it's nice when I'm actually able to be here. So John, would you come and share from God's word for us?
All right, I got one fan. Sweet. Thanks, Charlotte. I love this church. This is a great opportunity. And thank you, Pastor Mike, for trusting me, working with me, and helping me grow in this gift. It's a great privilege, and I don't take it lightly. This church is so special to us, and yesterday to go to Mrs. Walton's memorial service. Man, that's just another one of those giant couples on the mountain that, can you imagine the eternal rewards that she walked into? All of that missions work, all of that discipling and loving this community. And we're the conversation after of just the living stones that are in this church. And well, honestly, a lot of them came from another church, but we're being built up together for in his church. And it is so special. And it's special to be able to preach. The other thing that I'm in love with this church for is our engagement with missions. I just got a text yesterday from Eddie Passmore. Remember, I think it was first quarter out of our excess, we gave an excess, like a bonus, really, out of the excess provisions that we were given, and he had the need, and it was a garage door. And so it finally got installed. They had some hiccups with the contractors, but it's so neat to be engaged in these missions around the world, and we're going to talk about some others in the sermon today, but that you guys give and are engaged in ministry all around the world. Here in Little Twin Peaks, we're getting things done, and it's really sweet to take care of Eddie Passmore. He's poured into so many of us and into so much of this mountain for a long time, and as his season is changing, how sweet it is to help set him up as he moves into that sage or the founder, the wisdom, the counselor to the next generation of missions. That's pretty sweet to be able to be a part of. So, all right, I'm kind of almost over the jitters right before you preach, so let's pray and then we'll get after it. Father, thank you so much for all the families represented here that you're pulling together, your family, your bride, that you have given us your word to wash us, to cleanse us, to teach us about you. What a privilege it is to preach, to share your word. Lord, this message that was stirred in me a while ago and then refreshed again last night, Lord, I pray that it would be timely, that something divine would happen between your spirit and my simple words, that your spirit would go to work on the hearts and minds of your sons and daughters that are here today. Father, please help me to not stumble over my notes, but that I would proclaim your word, your heart for your people today clearly. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Chronicles 14. It's kind of not really one of those sermons you just have in your back pocket all the time. King Asa, does that even ring a bell to any of you? Yeah? Okay, well, you guys all read your Bible on a regular basis. But he's not one of those kings that we often think of in great Bible stories. But he's one of the eight decent kings of Judah. He's the great-grandson of Solomon. So it's pretty refreshed after the division that took place between the tribes of Israel. And so Judah is the one over Jerusalem, the small tribes. King Asa comes in, and his father not so great before him, but he comes in and he does what's pleasing to the Lord. So what I'm going to attempt to do here is survey his life. I got three chapters to skim through, and I did not prepare a PowerPoint. So I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles 14 if you want to look in. I apologize for not getting the PowerPoint together. But we're just going to kind of look at a couple verses. I'll summarize the others, and then we'll jump back into it. We don't have much time today to build on the background of King Asa and the kings that came before him. We just know that he's a standout, one of the eight of 20 kings of Judah. 8 out of 20 were decent. Only 5 are labeled as good kings. And of the kings of Israel, not one good king. And so when you're doing your daily Bible, like we had all those daily Bible readings or Bibles out there, they keep disappearing. But that thing is rich. And how good it is to just set that in your calendar where you're seeing these stories of old and these characters and these interactions of God that you don't necessarily turn to. It's not like you have a bad day and you're flipping through 2 Chronicles for encouragement. But there's a benefit to this daily Bible reading. When this section came up, it was really exciting. I mean, there's some days you read, and guys, I'll be honest, it's just mechanical at that point. You get through it, you don't really know what you read, you just kind of log it in the back. Those are the habit-forming days, the character days, because then there's the days that you get into the Word, and it's vibrant and exciting, and you feel like you have this personal Word from the Lord. And this was one of those days. 2 Chronicles 14, you're just kind of getting through some bad kings in and out. And after reading this, I came up and gave the boys an earful. I was so excited about this. And then later on, Sarah does the same reading plan so we could talk about it. And we read at different times. And so it's usually later in the day that we finally get to connect over it. But what a sweet rhythm that is. And we have a lot of problems, and we're total jerks and mess a lot of things up. But this daily Bible reading thing, I think we're getting on point. And man, I don't. How many other people have a schedule or a daily Bible reading plan? Just a show of hands. All right. So be encouraged, those of you that are, and those that don't. This is how you get to know the Lord. This is how you grow and foster this hunger for the Word, to where you're just reading this boring old 2 Chronicles, and it's like you just spent time with God. It is really fresh. So, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. There was peace in the land for 10 years. Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord and to obey his law and his commands, it says. We're going to learn several points to take away from King Asa's life. I want to pull 4 points of application from his life, from his whole story. I believe that there's 4 lessons that are straight from the Lord for us. And this first one is true worship. King Asa did this right. Is he completely purged the nation of this false religion, of these idols? Let's be honest. We all have idols in our life. An idol is anything that you sacrifice for. Time, money, relationships. These things sneak into our lives. It seems so obvious in Judah's life. Because, I mean, these things were grotesque and perverted and horrible. But guys, there's some grotesque, perverted things that sneak into our life that are stealing what belongs to the Lord. These idols have to be guarded against. The first thing that King Asa did is he purged the nation. And he got rest from it. It goes on in verse 5. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. Notice where the rest came from. It came from his thriving business and his comrades. No. It came from a restful vacation with his family. No. It came from the Lord. We know this, don't we? Don't we fully agree that the purest, the safest, the most refreshing rest is in the Lord? But how much more energy do we spend on manufacturing it ourselves? Those of you that are tired, that are heavy burdened, pure rest comes from only the Lord. It takes a pursuit. It took this cleansing of idols. It took this ambition for the things of God. He also, notice what he did here, is he took advantage of the peacetime. And what did he do? Did he kick back and relax? Did he enjoy the peace that was before him? He went to work. He dug in. He built up for war. There was nothing on the horizon. God was giving him rest all around. Instead of just basking in it, sleeping in, I'm not at that stage of life, so I don't really know what that looks like, but there's a stage of life that some of you are in that God has given you peace. But it's a time for building because he will give you the rest. Man, don't we have that all backwards? We have this struggle where we work to manufacture our peace, or 2 weeks a year, or whatever it is. Instead of building in these godly rhythms and routines into our life, we're full surge ahead so that we can retire early. King Asa didn't have that mentality. This is our second point, is peacetime building. So not only did he purge the nation of idols and got back to the genuine faith, is he invested into peacetime building. No threat on the horizon, but he just knew, like wise men know, that the ups and downs and the flow of life. And so there's times for building and there's times for tearing down. There's times for reaping and there's times for sowing. And King Asa was on point with that. This is just like the athlete that trains for the event way beforehand. You don't go into the event and then now work on your diet. No, it comes in months and weeks before. The wise saint knows what season they're in and exploits that. Do you have that extra capacity? Do you have that extra time? Now is the time for the peacetime building. Are you in the midst of it? Are you beat up and pushed around? There's a season coming of rest, and you can find hope in that. If you do that season well and committed to the Lord, you will get through that. This is the ebbs and flow of life. So, things change quickly. If anything has taught us in the last year, things can change dramatically quick. And so it does for King Asa. Things are fine for 10 years. And then here in verse 9. Once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Marsa. So Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley north of Marsa. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, "O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. That's his prayer as he's looking at it. 1.3 million against his. We skip through it, but he's got an army less than half that. Notice the action taken by Asa. He didn't just sit back and complain from his built-up town. Oh, man, oh, God, there's an army way out there, and it's just creating problems. What did he do? Evil came in, and he went out. He didn't just sit back and pray for the problem over there. That would have been good, and sometimes that's what the kings have done. But Asa just came off of this peacetime building, this purging of the idols. And he was in step with the Lord. Evil came in, good guys go out. That's what happens. That's what God does. When there's a problem, God runs to it with the answers. There's a cool pastor story, but you know the pastor stories, you don't even know if they're true or not, but and I think it may even come from a movie. I'm probably going to just butcher this all up. But whenever you see these problems, these dramatic problems, even in Afghanistan, I mean, that's a little near and dear to me. But when you see these problems, you got to look for the godly man. You look for the righteous man. There are men and women that God is going to work miracles through. Natural disaster comes in, God employs his saints to solve the problem. Our God doesn't just sit back. Your family implodes. Your business falls off. You go to end up in court. God is there. God wants to solve problems. He wants to be engaged. And he's raising up men and women to solve those problems. Asa is one of those men. But it took first that purging, that pure religion. And then next, it took that peacetime building. But then our third point is that Asa was willing to do the hard things first. Man. In many leadership studies and circles, they drag this point out. This is like a whole semester in grad school, it felt like. But you do the hard things first in organization. You go for the biggest problem area, because after that, it's all cake, literally. You got it taken care of. You know what resources you have available. That's what King Asa did. He was willing to do the hard things first. Is instead of sitting back, praying about the problem, and seeing what God was doing, he was willing to go out and address it straight on. This is the heart of God. Our God has a plan for all of us to be in fellowship with him and with others. But sin entered the world and is literally killing us in that relationship. So what did Jesus do? Jesus humbled himself and came to the problem. He came to do the hard thing first, to overcome sin and evil and death. So just as God took action to resolve the problem, so do we. We ought to address the hard things in our life first. And the hardest thing is our standing with God. That has to be addressed. I can't think of many examples in life, in business or in church or in family, where sweeping things under the rug has served us well. Those hard things, those glaring problems in our lives, we have to address first. I mean, it's even in our colloquial language, the early bird gets the worm. Like, you just got to go out there and get after it. Godly men and women do these hard things. It's not the broad road, the easy road. It's the small, the narrow road. That's God's heart for us. Why does he push us down the narrow road? Why? So he can show himself powerful, so his name could be lifted up. He doesn't push us down the easy road. He doesn't give us the full deck to deal with. He gives us these problems, these challenges, so that he can fill them in and his name could go out. You know these things. I know I'm just reminding you of them. And we know these in our mind, but there's a difference to where we know them in our heart and we're choosing those on a daily basis. Daily, we get up and we read the word, no matter how it feels. We go to bed early enough to make sure we can do it before work or whatever we do. Notice why godly people do these hard things. Because God wants to get the glory. It's for our good and his glory that we are pushed into these things. All right, let's kind of be real here. The majority of this church, kind of, maybe just a little bit, is past the age of coming against vast hordes and accomplishing great mighty victories. I mean this with all love and respect, but a lot of you guys, some of your biggest achievements may be behind you. And no, that's not a shock, but folks, we're in a different season now as a church. It may not be the mountains that we accomplish or that we take or the giants that we slay. But guys, a lot like Eddie, you guys are in that passing off, the commissioning of the mission that God gave you. You're passing on to your grandkids, your kids, your adult children, to other ministry leaders, other business leaders. This is the phase that a majority of us are in. But it's not just King, we're going to learn more about King Asa, but it's not just this like coming and sliding into home and being done. It's kind of this falling forward, and you got, I always get this picture, probably just crazy, but is that as you mature, you start raising up others. I mean, even like me and the boys. You know, when they're little, you're holding them, and you're holding them on the pew, and then eventually they're standing next to you, and then they finally get to stand next to the ground, they can see. But there's this point where you're kind of holding them up. And the whole point of the family of God, and the way that he designed this, is that as you push, you keep pushing forward, and at the end of the life, is you're launching, you're throwing the next person out in front of you. Is they're launching literally from your shoulders, your experiences and resources and wisdom. It's not just that you fall down and like there's the end of your work and it stops. Is, oh, there's all these guys you're carrying along and it's like drafting NASCAR. Pass, got it. That is the picture here that most of us are in. Church, when we see the evil mounting against God's people, when we see the evil attacking the family unit, the masculinity of our boys and the femininity, feminine, this is why I have boys. When we see God attacking the institution of marriage, when we see God attacking the churches and the perversions of the world creeping into our society, God is raising up people. And the truth is it may not be you. But church, God has given you resources, time, experiences to push the next generation. Your kids, your adult children are looking to you for that commissioning and that encouragement and that help in carrying on this push back on evil. We really are the salt and the light of the earth. This is our role. We're to be proactive and strengthen our defense. Lately, we've had several memorials, and they've been of some very godly people. Their roles, one of them, I never even found out what he did for a living, because it was all about his covering and his leading of his family. I mean, how much of my generation just pours himself into their work? And that's what we hope to be known for? There's so much more. Or Mrs. Norton remembering Mrs. Walton and the lifestyle of ministry that takes place around her dining room table. these are godly people that have a legacy that they're pushing others forward. Notice that King Asa, he went out and he prayed. But notice how quick and how immediate that prayer was. Why was that? Why didn't he have to call on the name of the Lord and repent of all of his sins and the sins of the nation? Because he had the pure faith in the nation. He already purified himself. He did the peacetime building, and he was doing the hard things first. So when the hard things were insurmountable, when the vast horde was there, the relationship was already established. Father, do you see this? Do you see what's happening? Only you can resolve this. What do you want me to do? That's the sweet spot to be in. And guys, that's what your job is to be building up that generation, coaching them and teaching and discipling them into that role. Are you ready? Have you started with pure worship, purifying yourself? Have you been building in the peacetime? Are you willing to do the hard things first? Church, I pray that we would be a group of people that would take action and see the Lord empower us for his name's sake. That we would be close to him in peacetime, so when it's our wartime, we are ready and filled to see, ready to see him work, ready to see him restore and heal. In verse 12, look what happens. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. Not only did they fled, but they completely overcame them. And they took great amounts of plunder. And then they just kept going. King Asa and his army just swooped through this area, purified the land, pushed back all signs of evil, and restored and expanded the kingdom of God. This is God's heart. He wants to see you thrive. He doesn't want you to just see overcome the evil, overcome the obstacles or the horde that is in your life. But he wants to see you thrive. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God wants to give you good things. Little asterisk here. God's definition of good is not always our definition of good. That brutal scene was the perfect good. But wasn't it good? Look at what the darkest evil tried to do and how God turned it for good. And you ask any saint that's been through a hard time, they don't wish to go through that again, but they would never give it up. Because God's definition of good is completely different. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed, and he went out to meet the king Asa as he was returning from the battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." Man, this is a mountaintop experience. After this great success, look at what God is telling Asa. God isn't one to waste his words. He's giving Asa a warning. Something in his strength. This Asa would never recognize the Asa in his later years. But God was giving him a warning. And he's given us a principle to follow here. A principle that is all throughout Scripture. God is highlighting his heart for his people here. It's revealed right here, all through Scripture. It's this, that if you seek after God, you will find him. That's crazy. If you seek after God, you will find him. Are you close to God? Do you feel connected to the family of God? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you, working through you, strengthening you? You see the manifestation of his gifts working through you? If so, it's because you've sought the Lord. If you don't, that's on you. God promises all through Scripture, if you seek him, you will find him. It's up to us. He's not going to force himself. He is the beloved. He is a great king, a good father. He will not force himself on us. But as soon as we show ourselves, as soon as we seek him, then he is there to find us. That is something you can take to the bank. God is not hiding from you. If we're willing to do the hard things, if we're willing to seek after God, if we're willing to have pure religion, pure faith, and if we're willing, you guys got to help me. Pure faith, peacetime building. If you're willing to, oh man, that's bad. If I can't remember my points, okay. If you're willing to purify your religion and to get rid of all the idols in your life and pursue the Lord, if you're committed to peacetime building, if you seek the Lord and do the hard things first, you will find God. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Look at how God describes this in verse 5. During those dark times, this is referencing when they weren't doing this. Verse 5, during those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. Nation fought against nation and city against city. For God was troubling them with every kind of problem. Sound familiar? That's what happens when you don't seek the Lord. But look at this promise here in verse 7. But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded. Ah, isn't that a sweet promise? When the worlds are falling apart, God is doing something in our lives, and he's going to reward us for our work, for going through these principles. But for those that are walking with God, it's going to be different. We can be strong and courageous, not because of our abilities, but because of who he is. Verse 8, when Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and he removed all the detestable idols from the land. He continued. It got really crazy here. If you read this, this is 2 Chronicles 15. There's like a whole other Bible study that we probably should do on that because it's kind of disturbing. But he got really zealous for the things of the Lord. But everybody was all in. There was this great joy in the nation. And they went all out for the Lord. Is he continued to purify even more the nation. And what was really neat is that it started to gain attention from the other tribes. As they were worshiping the Lord, literally sacrificing and worshiping the Lord, the other tribes started, people started coming over to King Asa from Israel. Remember this great divide? There's a whole lesson and a great sermon right there, is that true worship leads to restoration. Or restoration leads to worship. They're connected. Every time that the tribes came back together, it was through worship of God in a purity of religion. This next chapter, you know how most of the time chapters are in really awkward spots and the pastor has to explain that? This one's not. It's like spot on. From this point on, something switches in Asa's life. All up until this point, he's right on point. And then in his later years, it's bad. So verse 1 16, in chapter 16. King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. So this great, King Asa is doing great. The kingdom's flourishing. And then here comes King Baasha. Just kind of like a small nothing, not a real big army or anything. And he just blocks off the main route. It's hindering people from worship. So what does King Asa do? This great, mighty king. He doesn't go out. He stays back. He takes treasure from the house of the Lord and goes buys a treaty with King Aram to go harass King Baasha. It's the weirdest thing. He starts off so strong, right on point, starts getting fat and happy and relaxing, like most kings end up doing, and in their later years, they're less likely to go out to war. King Asa just outsources fighting evil. But what should be like the telltale sign that this is wrong is, how did he do it? He took the things of the Lord and used them to buy this army. He didn't take from his house. He didn't seek the Lord at all. King Baasha starts messing with King Asa's little kingdom, and he folds. Guys, I think we do this all the time. I think so often God moves mighty in our lives early on when we see this great turn, or you just call it. There's all sorts of milestones in our life that we see God move and through, and then we kind of relax as we stop pursuing and growing. And we may even get as lazy as giving up resources that belong to God to take care of our problems, instead of actually engaging in the fight against evil, engaging as being the salt and light. We just contribute to other ministers and ministries. We just pull back to our country club mentality. Church, our country club church mentality, and just let the evil handle itself out there on the mission field. This isn't God's heart for us. It's the narrow way. It's the hard way. God wants us to be engaged in that. Church, be mindful that the things that require so much of your time and resources that it actually causes you to take from the things of the Lord to pull it off, that it's not of the Lord's will. God's not going to command you to do things and not supply what you need. For he provides and supplies everything you need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God is our all-powerful, all-compassionate, all-wise, all-loving Heavenly Father, and he loves us so much. He is going to give you everything you need. The sad thing is that King Asa started writing these checks literally with God's money, not with his money. And he didn't even seek the Lord, but God had this other plan stirring. And King Asa didn't even consult him for it. He just started acting like God and just doing it himself. God's plan was to give him that King Aram, the one that he leaned on. He was going to give him, King Asa, victory over it. He did it over the Ethiopians. He was going to give him victory over King Baasha and King Aram. In verse 7, it says, at that time, Hananiah the seer came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. Gosh. King Asa gets to hear directly from the Lord twice in his life. The first time's a warning. The second is a damnation. Is Asa, I warned you. I gave you everything you needed, and you went around it. again, isn't this something so often we do? Instead of going to God, and we go to everything else under the sun. We run to every essential oil, counselor, leader, program, business lawyer, family therapist, and any pleasure we can find for relief instead of running to God. Those things are not bad, even essential oils. But we have to run to the Lord first. King Asa shows this later in his life. This is the lesson we can learn from his life. How sweet that is in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. This is kind of that seek and you will find promise, isn't it? God is just looking for somebody to bless, somebody to strengthen, somebody that will purify their home, their life, their faith, somebody that will do peacetime building, somebody that will do the hard things first, somebody that will seek him, and he will strengthen them. No matter what you're going through, God wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to show himself as mighty in your life. And there's no time period or expiration on that promise. It doesn't matter if you're 18 deciding which job you're going to take, or if you're 88 and wondering which home to take. God wants to show himself as mighty and strong in your life. Church, hear Asa's response in the first. Remember, what did he do? When he heard from the Lord and he was warned, is he purified even further? Is he just kept pushing in towards the Lord? But look at what he does now in verse 10. Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress some other people. He would not humble himself. He was called out. He was dead wrong. He took from the things that belonged to the Lord and he used them to buy his own security. He was called out on it, and he wouldn't back down. And what did it breed? Oppression. People probably wanted to run away from his kingdom, whereas before, when he pursued the Lord, people were sneaking into his kingdom. There was restoration over here when he responded well to the things of the Lord. Over here, there's oppression and evil and splitting up. Look at how this ends, verse 11. We're almost done. The rest of the events of Asa's reign, from the beginning to the end, are recorded in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet, even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but he turned only to essential oils and physicians. No. So he turned to only his physicians. I'm preaching to my wife right now. Yeah. Verse 13. So he died in the 41st year of his reign. He was buried in the tomb that he carved out for himself in the city of David. He was laid on a bed perfumed with sweet spices and fragrant ointments, and the people built a huge funeral fire in his honor. That's it. He fell at the end of his life with a stupid foot disease. And the way that the Chronicle records this is there's almost this inference that he wants to heal that, that God wanted to heal that. But Asa still would not bow. He would not humble himself. And he died, and that was it. He didn't launch the next generation forward. Church, can you relate to Asa? See, this ancient king isn't so far off, is he? He's just a man, just like us. He had his troubles and evil was making aggressions towards him, and he had a choice to make, just like you and I have a choice to make. We have a daily choice, and we have a choice right now to make. We can go it alone on our own strength, and hopefully, We have enough resources to buy some security and scheme and plan and get through this with the shirt on our back. Or we can purify our house, purify our worship. We could do some peacetime building. We could do the hard things first, and we could seek after God. Folks, do you know that God loves you and he wants to strengthen you? Do you know that, church? Yes. Amen. Yes, God wants to strengthen you. He wants to wipe out the King Bashas and give you King Aram. But it's only if you seek him. He's looking for you. He's waiting for you. Today could be that day. Those things in your heart, those hard things that you've been sweeping under the rug, let that end now, church. We have a work to do in a generation to minister to. We have a commission and a legacy to withhold. Let today be the day that you do business with God. If you don't know how to do business with God like this, if there's something that you can't, you've been sweeping under the rug, whoever you came with, another leader in the church, we need to do business with God. We are not going to be able to push forward as a church family if there's sin in the camp. Our community needs us. Our sons and daughters need us. Our nation needs a praying church. We need to do business with God. If you haven't made that decision to fully submit and commit to the Lord, let today be your day. You want to be strengthened with the Lord? Then surrender. Don't get angry and mad and tuck tail and go off and try to scheme and do it your own. God made you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Please submit. Please repent. And let's do the work that God has given us. Church, let's do this, family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these old stories, these old characters that you walked with, that you talked with, and that you worked in their life. Thank you that you've recorded this scripture, that you have made it clear and relatable. Man, we see the effects of doing things differently apart from you. It's horrible. We're scared to travel. Nations are fighting against each other. Cities are in upheaval. God, we want to turn to you and fully commit to you. Please, Holy Spirit, work on our hearts and minds and do that. We want to worship you and bless your name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. In your name we pray. Amen.